It wasn't. Those that don't have handouts, raise your hands. The program wasn't planned that way, but I think the sequence of Brother Tim and then Brother Mark is quite appropriate. Brother Mark came into the truth through the public work of the Wilmington class. And one of the joys in the Christian walk that all of us have experienced is watching babes in Christ grow up and come to the point where they themselves can teach others. This is the first time we're having Brother Mark serving our convention, but we're very happy to have him with us, and we look forward to a blessing. As you have seen on the screen, his title is Get Up, John. Everybody be seated, please.
Hello, brethren. Am I on here? Do I need to... Hello?
There you go.
Hello, brethren. I am so happy to be here and so thankful to be here and to be with the Lord's people. And I could just stand up here and talk about the Wilmington class all this time, but I guess I won't do that. But I am happy to be here, and I do bring the love and greetings of your brethren in the South. Brother Michael Costelli asked that he be remembered, and of course I would love to. I also will bring the love of Brother Ward. As you know, he has disappeared, and there's been no word yet that I've heard. And so, until there is such a word, let's keep him in prayer. And the Lord knows the situation. Also, would like to bring the love and greetings of Sister Suzanne. She's at camp with the kids. And I know they're having a blessed time there. Also, the Mosleys ask that their love sent, and Brother and Sister Malley ask that their love be sent to the convention as well. Well, the title is I have to thank Brother David Duran for that. He said try to pick a title that people would remember, and this is actually a title of a bluegrass song down in the South. I sort of listen to that. I'm a barber, and I try to have a little bit of that going on sometimes in the shop, and I had heard this song, and I thought, boy, do I need to talk louder? I can. I heard that was a good title. Maybe perhaps you'd remember it. So that's where it came from, and it's actually, here's a couple of the verses, but the one I wanted to concentrate on was the second. John, you've been chosen. John, go afraid. John, I'll go with you. John the Baptist, this is the day. And if you know who Bill Monroe is, that's who wrote this song. But anyway, so it's just a springboard for our remarks. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, the text we'll be using today is Matthew 14, 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on the platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus." Now, brethren, this is, of course, a text that we're all familiar with, that Brother Russell had commented on extensively. So I would like to build on what he had said and hopefully be in harmony with the presentations of Brother Russell on this. Just some more information that has come to light lately, which I wanted to share with the brethren. So we'll look at the John the Baptist type. We want to look at what the actors and their actions represent in this type, and look at where we are in this anti-type. I also want to look at how the Southern Baptist Convention fits in along with other Protestant denominations, but my focus will be partly on them today. And what lessons can we draw? All right. Brother John the Baptist, of course, represents the favor of the name John the Baptist equals favor of God. We know that John was very favored by God, and that his work and his ministry was, at that time, for Israel, represented a great favor to those who could hear his message. Brother Russell says that John stood for or represented a multitudinous Elijah, as Jesus stood for or represented a multitudinous Christ. And that's in reprint 557. Also, that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus in the flesh. He typified the greater Elijah. And there's some references there. So John was in prison for condemning the illicit union of Herod and Herodias. And the chief desire for persecution seems to have come from Herodias. So Brother Russell does identify the closing experiences of John's life with the closing experiences of the church in the flesh. So anything in this type that we can see that would help us in our Christian walk would be advantageous. And I pray that this will be helpful to the brethren in some way. So as often noticed, always well to be remembered, the close of the church's course, as represented in various types, Elijah, John the Baptist, and John the Apostle, is to be one of very severe trial, possibly including physical persecution. And we're all familiar with this, brethren. Not that every single one will have to experience the same things, because as the brethren are said in the body of Christ, each one has his own experiences and his own trials and to overcome and to be victorious. So John's goal was to do an Elijah work at the first advent, but we know that his work failed to convert Israel. And so the work of the church has failed to convert the world, but God's plan has not failed. So I don't want to give any kind of impression that there was any failure. Of course there was not. God's plan is right on track. And we see on the chart here that, as his work goes grandly onward. So the divine plan of the ages will be a resounding success to all eternity. So John's message was that the bridegroom was present. So behold the bridegroom, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And the church's message, since Brother Russell's proclamation of the presence, has also been that the Lord is now present. And I chose these to show the volumes and how they tie in with the scriptures. And I'll never forget when I first heard the proclamation of the Lord's presence in the second volume. I was studying, and I ran across it, and I said, boy, that explains a lot. You know, Brother Russell felt that John had exceeded his duty in condemning Herod and Herodias, that perhaps maybe that really shouldn't have been his focus. And in several places he says that. He says, in our understanding of the teachings of scriptures, it is not the duty of the Lord's people to go through the world rebuking sin, but preaching the gospel. And we certainly agree with that and understand that. I just, on the other side of the coin, I just do want to mention, though, that there is no record that Jesus said that about John. He did say, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. So we know that God overruled. If John was perhaps rash in his presentation, we know that the Lord overruled it for good and for our admonition. And so I just wanted to present that. Well, let's look at what the actors and their actions in this type represent. Herod. The name Herod means son of a hero, which is interesting because Herod is representative of state power or government. And, you know, governments sometimes make a big show of being heroes, you know, of the military and fighting strength and patriotism and all. So really his name is very fitting as a name to represent power or government. So this Herod of our lesson was the son of Herod the Great, who slew the babes of Bethlehem in his endeavor to thwart the divine program. Uh, verse 6 quickly. I just kind of threw this in as I was reading back through. There was a special day. It was his birthday. So in the antitype, perhaps there might be some special season or event or a particular period of time, you know, a day for a year. I'm not predicting or trying to say anything like that. But when it's all said and done, there may be some special significance to a particular season or a particular event that might correspond in the type, in the antitype to Herod's birthday. But there are other pictures of civil government in the scriptures. King Ahab, of course, typified civil government. The dragon symbolizes government in Revelation 16. And a city also represents a government in Revelation 21. Let's look at some of these actors that are in this type. Herodias is the feminine form of Herod, and it means hero's song. So we know that Herodias is representative of the Roman Catholic Church. Brother Russell comments in reprint 2636 that Herodias, a young woman closely related to the reigning family of the Herods, was ambitious to become a queen, and so pursued and married her uncle Philip. And we know that the Catholic Church has throughout the centuries been ambitious for power, has wanted to unite herself with the kings of the earth. And, of course, she did for a period of time and claimed the right to reign over the people of the earth in conjunction with the civil government. Of course, we know that the true reign of Christ is yet a future awaiting the completion of the church when, as Brother Tim talked about, it will be the blessing of all the families of the earth in the kingdom. And so, brethren, that's what we strive for. And, of course, want to stay far away from any type of worldly involvement with politics, political parties. You know, we have to look at these things that are going on around us in order to try to understand where we are in the stream of time. And it's distasteful sometimes to have to really watch the news and try to understand what, you know, where we are and what the Lord is doing now. But I think it behooves us as Christians and who want to follow what the Lord has in store is to watch and pray. Watch and pray for the worldly events. I have notes on this, but I don't know how to display the notes and display that, so I'm kind of going by memory here. So there are other pictures of the Catholic Church in Scripture. Jezebel, of course, was the nourisher and protector of the prophets of Baal and is the type of the papal church, the mother of abominations, and that's in 1 Kings 18:19. Of course, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth in Revelation 18:4. So we have more than one scriptural designation of this great system that is still active today. You know, and I count myself among these brethren that have felt that the Catholic Church has kind of waned in influence in the United States. You know, the United States was founded as a Protestant nation in the eyes of many. There's no doubt that the United States was founded on the principles of freedom and religious liberty, which we see these eroding today. But some have felt that the influence of the Catholic Church has waned in the United States, and we tend to concentrate perhaps more on the Protestant churches, the things that are going on with them. But I think that maybe that's not quite true. I think that behind the scenes, of course, the Catholic Church still exerts a lot of influence. And there we have a picture of the Vatican. And in my research for this talk, I had run across one book that really showed me something that I thought was interesting. I wanted to share that a man who was in the thick of the religious rights drive in the last few years, there's been a real push by the religious right to, I feel, assume control of society. But, you know, of course, we've seen the religious right has also been involved with the Republican Party and with the megachurch movement and all these things. But this man has written a very critical and in-depth analysis of someone who is on the inside of this movement. And this man lays the blame at the feet, I say, of Herodias here, of the Catholic Church. which would fit very well with the type, because in the type, Herodias gave Salome, I would say, you know, her order, so to speak. And I'll go ahead and show the book. The name of this book is called The Theocons, and it just came out last year. It's by a man named Damon Linker. He proposes in his book that the overtly religious policies and rhetoric of the Bush administration have been inspired by an ideology derived from Roman Catholicism. Basically, what he's saying is that the intellectual force behind the Protestant movement in the United States comes not from the Protestants themselves, but actually, in fact, does come from the Roman Catholic Church. They have great schools of learning. They have a long history of church-state cooperation. And so we know that they have not given up on these goals. But I think that their methods in the United States have had to be somewhat couched, perhaps, maybe hidden in a way. And so I really do feel that it fits the type very well. You know, Herodias was behind the scenes directing Salome. Salome representing the Protestants, United or Federated Protestants. So that fits very well, and I found that quite interesting. He goes on to say a few more things. Catholic political and cultural ideas provided George Bush and like-minded politicians in the Republican Party with a non-denominational language that appeals to a wide array of Americans, transcending any one demographic group. This language and morality has gone a long way toward unifying the conservative movement. And many on the right clearly believe it has the potential to permeate American political culture to such an extent, and here's the important quote, that the separation of church and state as we have known it will cease to exist. So, to recap that, the language, especially the emphasis on abortion, the rights being against abortion, which I know that we are all against that as well, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it's been used as a tool in order to unify the religious people, in order to direct them into a certain particular way to vote, and also marriage rights and these moral issues that Christians feel strongly about, and we feel strongly about them too. But we know that Christ's kingdom will be the answer for all these problems that mankind faces, and not a particular political party. My brethren, Salome in this type, of course, represents the Protestants. Her name means peace. Shalom, Salome, Salome, peace. Which is a little bit difficult to understand, since the Protestants here lately have not really been a peaceful type of bunch. You know, mostly they do provide most of the soldiers and the chaplains in the military. So, but they do talk peace. They do claim to be a follower of the Prince of Peace. That the ultimate goal of war is to have peace. It's almost like what George Orwell said: "War is peace." So. And we see for the past 7 years we've been embarked on a policy of that as a nation. So Salome represents federated or united Protestantism. Other pictures in the scriptures of this group of united Protestantism, of course, would be the false prophet in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, and in volume 2, of course. And also Edom is also representative, and there are some citations there for Edom representing that. Well, my remarks really were wanting to know, you know, where are we on the antitype, brethren? We all want to know where we are in the stream of time. And the remarks here, I hope, will be in that spirit of just dialogue and trying to understand them. Don't want to be dogmatic on these things, but yet, on the other hand, we do want to watch and pray and try to understand where we are. And so this would be for informational purposes, for your own study. If you see something of merit and of value, you I hope you will continue to study and perhaps receive a blessing from it. You know, Brother Russell had expectations, and he felt very strongly that there would be a persecution upon the church. Of course, he did feel that it would come sooner, as we know. He felt that before 1914, he felt that 1914 would see the consummation and completion of the church. But of course, in the 1914 forwards, he corrected his mistake, admitted it, corrected it, and that has been a great blessing to the church as we've moved on since that time. But we know that certainly the expectations that Brother Russell had, based on the scriptures, will come about, I feel. Just took a little bit more time, and in a way, aren't we thankful that there has been more time than what Brother Russell initially thought. But in Volume 3, Brother Russell said, "The beheading of the one and the whirlwind and fiery chariot which bore away the other probably indicate violence to the last members of the body of Christ. Yet Zion need not fear, for God is in the midst of her and will help her." You know, brethren, years ago, it was kind of hard for us to, and I say us as the brethren whole, even before I was in the truth, it was hard to understand how this could come about. It seemed that almost fantastic. It seemed like it really couldn't happen this way that Brother Russell thought. You know, maybe Brother Russell was wrong about these things. And so we see that there were other ideas that were developed and other ways of looking prophetically at this period of time. But I myself personally feel that Brother Russell's expectations will be realized just a little bit longer than what he had felt. And more on Brother Russell's expectations. The true church, like its prototype, John the Baptist, will be unpopular and restrained of liberty because of faithfulness in opposing and condemning the error of the union of church and state. And so as we talk to our Christian brethren and we tell them that, you know, that we feel differently, that we don't feel that our young people should go into the military and fight in wars to extend our empire around the world, I think we'll see more and more that we will have opposition to our beliefs, because certainly the government needs soldiers, and the most ideological and the most gung-ho soldiers that the United States have now come from the evangelical church. So fully in sympathy with Catholicism, United Protestantism will become her tool in the destruction of the most loyal servants of God. And I feel that this statement here in reprint 2280 really does fit the type very well of what we're seeing right now. So when the coming night imprisons the faithful elect, the only deliverance will be through the valley of the shadow of death into the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior. That's in reprint 1754. So Brother Russell has given us the comfort of the scriptures and has helped us to understand what the church will go through. Not that every single one will go through the exact same things. Brethren have different makeup, different, and need different experiences. Brethren, we want to look at the dancing that Salome did. I feel that it's possible that now we are actually seeing the antitypical dance that is going on around us in the ecclesiastical world and in the political world. You know, the dance that Salome did must have been something that was pleasing to the God, to Herod. And so this antitypical dancing should be something corresponding that would be pleasing to the government. So do we see a movement that is pleasing to our government? And before we look at that, the thing to remember is that, you know, Herodias, the Catholic Church, did not dance. She directed the dance. She was behind. She was the intellectual force behind. You know, Salome had the youthfulness, the beauty, the youthfulness, the ability to dance and to move and to be pleasing. The Catholic Church has been around a long time. It's kind of old. So probably she was not the church to do the dancing. But intellectually, and providing the background, providing the marching orders, or the dance moves, we might say, we see that the mother church directed the daughter church and is directing the daughter church now, I feel, into how to dance and how to be pleasing unto the government. So can we identify what this dancing is? Well, I'm just going to give some suggestions, and if there's any merit, you may find some more. These are just some thoughts here on what this anti-typical dance might be. This is a picture of the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, and it was built to be reminiscent of fighter jets. Now, this is a chapel. This is a chapel where young men go to pray to the Prince of Peace. Yet, the whole structure is built to be reminiscent of war and victory and conquest. Here's a Bible that the evangelical churches have come up with. It's called the Camouflage Bible. And this is sent to Iraq and other places where United States soldiers are, Afghanistan and other places. So we see that the churches are providing not only the soldiers, but are also providing literature, money, they're providing the intellectual and the spiritual strength for these soldiers to continue their work. Let's look at some other examples that might be considered an anti-typical dance of Salome. This is from the website for the National Day of Prayer, America Honor God. Now, the interesting thing about the National Day of Prayer is that it's an evangelical movement. Catholics are not invited to the National Day of Prayer. Neither are Buddhists, Hindus, or Mormons, or anyone else. This is an evangelical movement, which fits very well with the type, because, again, Herodias is not participating in this particular dance, but yet Salome, or the Protestants, are exclusively dancing in this way to buoy up the present system of government, to be patriotic, to convince people that God wants the United States to fix the world, take over the world, export democracy. Those are noble things if it was really possible, but we know that it's not possible because Christ's kingdom is the thing that will fix the problems of the world. Faith-based community initiatives might be another dance that we see, because as the government has increasingly stepped out of the realm of taking care of the poor, the sick, the unemployed, the bottom rungs of society, FDR's Great Society program really averted a revolution in America after the Great Depression. And so those programs that the government instituted and helped people with have now been moved over during this administration to faith-based initiatives, where the government provides money for churches to provide the services that the government used to provide, or used to try to provide. And so perhaps this is also a dance that we see. And if any of the brethren think Obama is going to be much better, there was a story in the New York Times on the 2nd of July that Obama seeks a bigger role for religious groups. So there may not be much change. Even if there's a change of administration, probably won't be much change in this faith-based community initiatives, since much of the structure that was in place by the government to provide for people has been dismantled. We also have the dance of Christian nationalism. This is one book here called Kingdom Coming, The Rise of Christian Nationalism. And Christian nationalism, of course, provides moral, spiritual justification for the army, for the movement in America to take America back to God. This is just a war eagle with the cross, and there's a preacher there. On my way up to this convention, I had to stop. Went to Illinois first, and then over, and I saw this shirt, and so I took a picture of it for the brethren. If you see, it's an American flag with a cross in the middle of it. To me, it seemed a real blatant example of this Christian nationalism that we see around us. And I think that perhaps maybe we might see it more in other sections of the country. I was listening to the radio on the way here, and there are actually some liberal radio stations. And I can tell you, it's the first time I've heard a liberal radio station in years and years. Down in the South, you have, you know, Rush and Sean and these guys. There is no other side that's presented. So in a few maybe metropolitan markets, urban markets, you'll hear from the progressive or the left side. But in the heartland, what they call flyover country, there's really not very much of that at all. There could be an objection to this whole thing. If John had to be in prison before Salome began her dance for Herod, has the junk class been put to any prison-like condition? Well, it depends, brethren. You know, these people illustrated institutions or classes. So in the antitype, maybe the prison does not necessarily need to be literal. You know, do we see the true church in any way restrained? You know, some brethren are more restrained depending on where they live. Also, you know, our message does not go into the Christian broadcasting, into the bookstores or anything like that. So there's a restraint in a way. You know, and of course, along with the world, we're being restrained by the rising prices and the increasing security. So our restraints go along with the rest of the world. And also, you know, John was in prison, but he could still communicate with his disciples. We can still communicate with each other to an extent. So, you know, there's a possibility that this might represent a condition of restraint, yet relative freedom to communicate that might represent the present condition of the church. Just a thought. Let's look at where we are in the present day. I'm going to try to finish up here. I'm late here. This is a painting called American Fundamentalists. I ran across it online. It's based on a painting that was called Christ's Entry into Brussels. It was done in 1888, I believe. But you have all your religious right figures. This painting is actually on tour in Russia and Europe now because people in Russia and Europe are starting to get a little bit nervous. I want to mention the Southern Baptist Convention. They're the second largest religious body in the United States. They have over 37,000 churches in the United States, more than any other religious body. And it's interesting to me that they call themselves the Baptist after John the Baptist, which represents the true church, which they're certainly not. So I thought that was interesting. This is my little town, Starkville, Mississippi. You can see on your right the First Baptist Church, and on the left is the police department. And many of the people, I see them walk back and forth between the two. Many of the people that are police attend the First Baptist Church and back and forth. And so there's just, I go that way to work every day. So every time I see it, I think, church, state. So thought I'd show you that. There was a sociologist in 1999 that recognized the Southern Baptist Convention as the de facto state church of the South. So in fact, America does have, at least one region of America does have a state church. It's not called that by them, but if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's a duck. So after the South lost the Civil War, the SBC embarked on a massive, ambitious program to reclaim the South. It's hard to believe it. It sounds almost like TV, but people in the South have not forgot about the Civil War, even now. And so the leaders chose war rhetoric to describe their activities. The mission secretary was a chaplain and a sharpshooter. Can you imagine? A chaplain and someone who should kill people. So people growing up in the SBC in the early days would have heard all these stories of the lost cause. And now they're soldiers of Christ. And they lost the war, but they reclaimed the South for Christ. And now their next goal is to export that to the rest of the world. It continues to this day, and it's a main drive behind their push into the military and into politics. And I don't know if you know this, but in the South there's a lot of reenactment where they reenact battles of the Civil War. So, and I cut hair and I meet a lot of guys that do this and that still speak fondly of the South. So in the 70s, fundamentalists took control of the SBC and it has become a Southern-based religious party. The Republicans have become a Southern-based religious party. And they've taken over many branches of the government. In 1936, the Southern Baptist Convention could not see why there was so much military buildup. In 2004, they're all on board with it. We express pride and strong support for our military. You know, only 14% of our population is evangelical, but 40% of the military is. 60% of the military chaplains are evangelicals. The lion's share of those are made up of Southern Baptists. And you can see a little bit on the chart there. It goes down to the... There used to be many more Catholics and Methodists and mainline Protestants, but they've been pushed out. And there is the Southern Baptist Church by county. That would be the red. It's interesting that the color for the Republican Party is also red. But you can see that they have reclaimed the lost South, and now they're pushing and trying to extend their goal of converting the world, America first, which ties in very nicely with the whole concept of what we understand as the church and state moving closer together. This is only one aspect. I'm not saying the Southern Baptist Convention is going to take over the United States. It's just another part. It's just another part of this goal. The League of the South is a Southern secessionist movement. I just mentioned this to let you know that there are people. These are not toothless hillbillies. These are academics, professionals. Some have even left their jobs at universities to start a Southern secessionist movement. And they claim to be a Christian organization. And I wanted to bring this to your attention. It says they understand the universal sovereignty of the triune God. Trinitarian Christianity cannot be separated or removed from Southern society or culture without both ceasing to be Southern. And I emailed them and asked them if I was a non-Trinitarian Christian, you know, what would happen to me? And they said, you would be free to worship God in your own way, but I'm not buying it. So, just a couple more quotes. The last one, a Southern nation based on its Christian faith would be radically different from the current American regime. And I think that's true. It would be radically different. I feel that fits in with nationalism. Well, let me draw this to a conclusion. The work of John the Baptist at our Lord's first advent was a foreshadowing of the greater work of the greater Elijah, whose ministry is to introduce the second advent of Christ and the church in glory. Brother Russell said that we should be armed and thoroughly furnished with the invincible truth that persecution would only move us to greater zeal, and it should serve to stimulate every consecrated child of God to make diligent use of the present grand harvest opportunities. Remembering that he that reapeth receiveth wages, as truly as he that planted and watered, and is now preeminently a time for gathering fruit unto eternal life. I hope my talk ends at 12, because if not, I'm probably not okay, good. Well, brethren, we open with a bluegrass song that you probably never heard of, but you probably have heard of this old spiritual song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And I felt that it fit into the picture as well. I looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And we know that, of course, in these songs you have to sort of put aside some of the theology. We certainly don't see it exactly that way. But, of course, the sentiment is what we understand, that the fiery chariot experiences that will bring the church to completion, I feel, is in front of us. I'm not predicting any time or dates or anything like that, but I feel the events in the world that we're seeing in the religious and political world coming together fit the antitype of the John the Baptist type very well. We see the Catholic Church directing the movements of the Protestants. We see the Protestants in turn making mass movements like the Promise Keepers and the mega church movement and other mass movements into the military that are movements that might be the antitypical dance that we find in these scriptures. And if that's true, then of course we all know that after the dancing, the government is greatly pleased, and then the Protestants would ask for the true church to be taken care of. I assume that there will be some way that, of course, with the internet, everyone can know what the true church believes. And so I do want to mention one more thing that I ran across and didn't have time to put it in. But there is a thing coming that I've heard called the Internet 2.0. And Internet 2.0 is is the new internet where the corporations are going to be able to control content much more, going to be able to control who gets on, what is on there, and also it'll cost more money. Right now the internet is in, you can get on fairly cheaply, which is helpful to us, but yet as this new part of the internet cranks up and costs more and is more restrictive, I can see where that might curtail the activities of the church as well in meeting online and other things. But yet, brethren, we know that in the midst of all this, God will help the church, and that we should rejoice when we see these things coming upon the earth. And so, brethren, I ask you to pray for me as I pray for you. And however God works out his plan, if it's not like this, it'll be better than this. So, brethren, we thank you, and we ask the Lord to add his blessing and overrule anything said or done amiss. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mark, for sharing your thoughts on prophecy in the spirit of dialogue. And certainly prophecy is a part of the whole counsel of God, and we appreciate the need of dialogue on these matters. Lord bless you. Mark has chosen for the closing hymn number 342. We would just briefly mention that if you don't have meal tickets, you can secure them downstairs by the entrance door to the building. The meal tickets for the noon meal will be collected on my right at the back door. And again, follow the crowd to the meal line. Okay, we will sing hymn number 342. And those that can will rise on the last verse. 3, 4, 2.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thy throne of grace, and we're so thankful for bringing us together that we might share with each other, Father, the things that You have brought to us, and that our fellowship would be, we pray our fellowship would be blessed by Thee, that we pray that this weekend would be a time of growing in knowledge and grace, and growing closer to each other as members of the body of Christ. Father, we pray a blessing upon the convention. Please be with each and every one. Guide us and direct us. We do pray for the full establishment of Thy kingdom in all the earth. And whatever comes upon each individual member, Father, we know that Your grace is sufficient for every need, and we commit ourselves into Thy care and Thy keeping. We thank You for Your wonderful divine plan of the ages, and we ask You continue to lead us and guide us. Forgive us where we fall short, Father, and be with us in the days and coming years as each and every one seeks to make His calling and election sure. Guide and direct each and every one, Father. We thank You for all things, and most especially, we thank You for the gift of Thy dear Son, and we pray in His name. Amen.